Well, good evening, everybody. It's about time for us to begin, so we got to experiment tonight. So Josh is trying to take care of me since I was having to hold the mic up last time. He put me up here with, he had this, and could use both mics and see if that works out better. So maybe everybody, can you hear me better? That without me holding it up? Good. All right, that's good. We figured it out. Last class I'm doing it, but we figured it out nonetheless. I'll know next time. All right, so with tonight being our last one, and we've still got about 2.5 chapters to cover, I'm going to go ahead and start by just reading through all of it, because certainly you need to hear the scriptures more than you need to hear me. So I'm going to read through that and then come back and see if we can't start back reading through it. I'm actually too loud for once. That's rare. I could probably move this down. Is that better? All right, so maybe we'll do that, and it'll be too low once he adjusts it. All right, we'll get started. So we should be, I think we finished through chapter, verse 13 of chapter 14, so I'm going to start at verse 14 and try to read through the end of the letter. It says, I know and am convinced by the Lord Jesus Christ, Jesus, that there is nothing unclean of itself, but to him who considers anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. Yet if your brother is grieved because of your food, you are no longer walking in love. Do not destroy with your food the one for whom Christ died. Therefore, do not let your good be spoken of as evil, for the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. For he who serves Christ in these things is acceptable to God and approved by men. Therefore, let us pursue the things which make for peace and the things which one may edify another. Do not destroy the work of God for the sake of food. All things indeed are pure, but it is evil for the man who eats with offense. It is good neither to eat meat nor drink wine nor do anything by which your brother stumbles or is offended or is made weak. Do you have faith? Have it to yourself before God. Happy is he who does not condemn himself in what he approves. But he who doubts is condemned if he eats because he does not eat from faith. For whatever is not from faith is sin. Chapter 15. We then who are strong ought to bear the scruples of the weak and not to please ourselves. Let each of us please his neighbor for his good, leading to edification. For even Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the reproach of those who reproached you fell on me. For whatever things were written before were written for our learning, that we through the patience and comfort of the scriptures might have hope. Now may the God of patience and comfort grant you to be like-minded toward one another according to Christ Jesus, that you may with one mind and one mouth glorify God and the Father, our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore receive one another just as Christ also received us to the glory of God. Now I say that Jesus Christ has become a servant to the circumcision for the truth of God to confirm the promises made to the fathers, and that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy as it is written. For this reason, I will confess you among the Gentiles and sing to your name. And again, he says, rejoice, O Gentiles, with his people. And again, praise the Lord, all you Gentiles. Laud him, all you peoples. And again, Isaiah says, for there shall be a root of Jesse, and he shall rise to reign over the Gentiles. In him the Gentiles shall hope. Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Now I myself am confident concerning you, my brethren, that you also are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, able to admonish one another. Nevertheless, brethren, I have written more boldly to you on some points, as reminding you, because of the grace given to me by God, that I might be a minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles, ministering the gospel of God, that the offering of the Gentiles might be acceptable, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. Therefore, I have reason to glory in Christ Jesus in the things which pertain to God. For I will not dare speak of the things which Christ has not accomplished through me in word and deed, to make the Gentiles obedient, in mighty signs and wonders by the power of the Spirit of God, so that from Jerusalem and round to Illyricum, I have fully preached the gospel of Christ. And so I have made it my aim to preach the gospel, not where Christ was named, lest I should build on another man's foundation. But as it is written, to whom he has not announced, they shall see, and those who have not heard shall understand. For this reason I also have been much hindered from coming to you, but now no longer having a place in these parts, and having a great desire for these many years to come to you, Whenever I journey to Spain, I shall come to you, for I hope to see you on my journey and to be helped on my way there by you, if first I may enjoy your company for a while. For now I am going to Jerusalem to minister to the saints, for it pleased those in Macedonia and Achaia to make a certain contribution to the poor among the saints who were in Jerusalem. It pleased them indeed, and they are debtors. For if the Gentiles have been partakers of the spiritual things, their duty is also to minister to them in material things. Therefore, when I have performed this and have sealed them with this fruit, I shall go by the way to you of Spain. But I know that when I come to you, I shall come in the fullness of the blessing of the gospel of Christ. Now I beg you, brethren, through the Lord Jesus Christ and through the love of the Spirit, that you strive together with me in prayers to God for me, that I may be delivered from those in Judea who do not believe, and that my service in Jerusalem may be acceptable to the saints, that I may come to you with joy by the will of God, and may be refreshed together with you. Now the God of peace be with you all. Amen. Chapter 16. I commend to you Phoebe, our sister, who is a servant of the Christ to the church in Cenchrea, that you may receive her in the Lord in a manner worthy of the saints and assist her in whatever business she has need of you. For indeed, she has been a helper of mine, of many, and of myself also. Greet Priscilla and Aquila, my fellow workers in Christ Jesus, who risked their own necks for my life, to whom not only I gave thanks, but also all the churches of the Gentiles. Likewise, greet the church that is in their house. Greet my beloved, and I apologize because I'm going to butcher these names, I'm sure, but greet my beloved Epaenetus, who is the first fruits of Achaia to Christ. Greet Mary, who labored much for us. Greet Androcytus and Junia, my countrymen and fellow prisoners, who are of note among the apostles, who also were in Christ before me. Greet Amplius, my beloved in the Lord. Greet Urbanus, our fellow worker in Christ. Greet Statius, my beloved. Greet Apelles, approved in Christ. Greet those who are of the household of Aristobulus. Greet Herodian, my countrymen. Greet those who are of the household of Narcissus, those in the Lord. Greet Tryphena and Tryphosa, those who have labored in the Lord. Greet the beloved Persis, who labored much in the Lord. Greet Rufus, chosen in the Lord, his mother and mine. Greet Asyncritus, Philegon, Hermas, Patrobus, Hermes, and the brethren who are with them. Greet Philologus and Julia, Nerus and his sister, Olympus, and the saints who are with them. Greet one another with a holy kiss. The churches of Christ greet you. Now I urge you, brethren, note those who cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you have learned, and avoid them. For those who are such do not serve our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by smooth words and flattering speech deceive the hearts of the simple. For your obedience has become known to all. Therefore I am glad on your behalf, but I want you to be wise in what is good and simple concerning the evil. And the God of peace will crush Satan under your feet shortly. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen. Timothy, my fellow worker, and Lucius, Jason, and Sospiter, my countrymen, greet you. I, Tertius, who wrote this epistle, greet you in the Lord. Gaius, my host, and the host of the whole church, greet you. Erastus, the treasurer of the city, greets you, and Cordus, a brother. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. Now to him who is able to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery kept secret since the world began, but now made manifest and by the prophetic scriptures made known to all nations, according to the commandment of the everlasting God for obedience to the faith. To God alone wise be glory through Jesus Christ forever. All right, so if we go back to finish chapter 14, we got about halfway through the last time. And remembering what we talked about, where chapter 14 fits in front of 13, and talking about the love that should be displayed for our brethren that we should have, and the concern for them as we try, as he said there in verse 13, to not and resolve to not put a stumbling block or cause to fall in our brother's way. So bearing that in mind, we have to make sure that even though there may be matters of opinion, that we're handling things delicately. We're treating everyone like we want to be treated. We're treating them as a brother. We're being careful of what we may do and what we may say and how we go about it. Because remember, it's serious business. He says there in verse 15, for if your brother is grieved because of your food, you are no longer walking in love. You know, that was a commandment that he gave, was to walk in love. And if we're not doing that, he says, if we let food come between us and our brother, and we grieve our brother because of our food choices, then we're no longer walking in love. He says, do not destroy with food the one for whom Christ died. You know, while we may, you know, be as the stronger brother was and feel like we can do something and it doesn't violate our conscience, and it may be perfectly fine for us to do that under most circumstances, if we find ourselves in a circumstance where it is offending one of our brother who does not feel like they can do that, then we need to be considerate of that. We need to be careful of that. We need to make sure that we're conceding that to him, and we're not going to do that, at least while we're in front of him. Now, when we're off on our own at our own house, you know, there's nothing wrong with it. But at the same time, we're not going to put that stumbling block before him. We're not going to cause him to be grieved and be guilty of not walking in love. Because if we love our brother, we're going to try to do what's best for him. We're going to try to not violate his conscience. For he says there in verse 17, the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. You know, while we may feel like we have some of those liberties, they're just that. They're liberties that can be taken or left. They're certainly not something that we need to take a hard stance on to the point that we're compromising, you know, our brother. You know, the kingdom is about righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. You know, those are the things that we should be seeking, not just seeking to be able to do what I want to do just because I can. You know, Paul talked about that all things are lawful, but not all things are good. You know, we have to have some discernment in that. We have to kind of be careful and make sure. And remember, what is our focus? Our focus is trying to serve Jesus and trying to be acceptable to God, not ourselves. And he's going to talk, well, we read through that. He talks about that a little more as we go along. But in doing so, verse 19 says, therefore, let us pursue the things which make for peace and the things by which one may edify one another. You know, there's nothing in that verse that we're going to comply with if we're doing something that's going to offend our brother. And when he says pursue there, you know, pursue is not something that just you fall into. If you pursue something, you're having to actively seek it. You're having to make an effort to attain it. So I think that's where we've got to make sure that we're actively seeking and pursuing that peace and edification. That has to be our goal. And that's what we're looking for. We're not trying to, just let it be about, again, not let it be about us. Just because I can do something, I'm going to do it. And just try to have some stiff-necked approach to that, because that's not going to go over well with our brother. And ultimately, that's not having the right attitude that God wants us to have. Because he says there in verse 22, do you have faith? You know, just because you may have the faith doesn't mean you need to show it. Have it to yourself before God. You know, you can do those things, but don't do it if you're offending somebody. Sometimes it's better to keep it to ourselves if it's something that we know is going to bother somebody else. Because again, what he says there at the last verse 23, whatever is not from faith is sin. You know, if we're not doing it, or if we're doing it out of the wrong reasons, or if we're doing it to spite our brother because we think he's wrong, or we think we're trying to prove something to him or to convince him, that's the wrong attitude, and that's not going to accomplish what we're trying to do. And that would be wrong on our part to go at it from that way. So I'm going to try to do a little better job hitting the high points. I don't do so good at that. I'm better going verse by verse. But that's kind of my synopsis of the last part of chapter 14. So any comments or questions on that? Okay, I'm shocked. Y'all really want me to finish tonight, aren't you? All right, so now we're going to chapter 15. And again, I think that's, you know, obviously the chapter breaks were made by men, but I don't think they chose a good point here, because especially these first six verses of 15 really seem like they still go with verse through 14. You know, when he says that, you know, interesting there in verse 1, that the strong ought to bear the scruples of the weak and not to please ourselves. Again, we've talked about that. That's not our goal, to please ourselves. But if we think we're the stronger brethren because we think we're right in our approach and somebody else isn't, who does he say needs to yield here? Is it the weak brother that he says this guy has to deal with it and go on? It's not what he says. He says the strong. You, the strong, should support and bear with the weak brother. So we should ought to bear the scruples. You know, we should be willing, if we are in the position of strength, then we need to reach out to them and be willing to yield what our will is and what our liberties are for their sake, to make sure that we're not, you know, offending them or something. You know, excuse me. He says in verse 2, let each of us please his neighbor for his good, leading to edification. And, you know, it's interesting there that he uses the term neighbor, but I think he's just kind of bringing back to mind some of those principles that he told him before. What's the greatest commandment of all? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your mind, all your soul. And what's the second? Love your neighbor as yourself. And he just got done talking about love back there. We talked about it in chapters 12 and 13. So I think when he's saying that, he's really trying to bring that back to their mind, that that's what you're supposed to be trying to do. And leading to edification and for his good. You know, it requires us to think about other people. We don't like to do that, do we? You know, it's easy for us to think about ourselves. That comes pretty natural. Nobody has to really work at that. But we have to work at thinking about others. We have to work to say, okay, I'm going to do this. Oh, before I do it, let me think. If I do this, am I going to offend my brother? Am I going to create that stumbling block? You know, it requires effort on our part, and we need to make sure that we're willing to do that, especially when we know something about our brother. Now, you know, we don't typically have these issues. You know, we hear chapter 14 thrown about a lot of times for a lot of things that's kind of not almost taken out of context. Because he really mentions two things in chapter 14, the eating of meat and days, celebrating of days. You know, do we have issues with either one of those in the church today? I don't know that I know any, but Shannon sometimes is a vegetarian and does some things. So I'll use Shannon as a good example. You know, if I invite Shannon over for dinner, I probably should think about that, right? And know that's what he does, and not just plop out a big, you know, prime rib steak before him, you know, which he'd probably like that. He might say, okay, I'm gonna cheat tonight, because he's doing it for health reasons, not for conscious reasons. But nonetheless, it's still us being mindful of our brethren and thinking about that. And I think people use it too much for other things that doesn't really apply, but just because they wanna use it and wanna say that we can all have that unity, because we're gonna see, when he gets over here a little bit in chapter 15, that it's not unity above all. There is a limit. There are things that we need to be careful about. And he, you know, when we get over to chapter 16, verse 17, he says, now I urge you, brethren, note those who cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you have learned, and avoid them. You know, he doesn't tell them here, except the brother who's doing that, you know. That's in chapter 14 and beginning of 15. He's saying, accept those, you who are stronger, accept them. But that's because it's talking about food and it's talking about days. You know, when he gets here, what's the difference in what he's talking about here? Why does he say to avoid them? And noting that they caused divisions when the others didn't cause divisions. Why does he say that here? Well, what kind of issues is he talking about? Chapter 14, we're talking about matters of opinion, something that their conscience violated. Here, he's talking about in the middle of verse 17, which caused divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you learned. You know, these are doctrinal issues. Doctrinal issues are not something that we just say, okay, for the sake of unity, we're gonna agree to disagree and we're gonna accept everybody as brethren when it's over doctrinal things. What does he say here? He says to avoid them. You know, because they're out to please their own belly with smooth speech and flattering, or smooth words and flattering speech to deceive the hearts of the simple. You know, their motives are not pure. They're not trying to do things to glorify God. They're trying to do things that benefit themselves, violating the doctrine which they had already been taught. So obviously, you know, I think there's a limit to chapter 14 of how we do. And do we need to be considerate of our brothers? Do we need to walk in love? Do we need to try to do all those things? Absolutely. But it's not doctrinal issues, and it's not really those things that we see a whole lot in us. Because remember, he's talking to the specifically writing this letter to them, which, like we said, I think Josh even made this point, that that church is very diverse between Jews and Gentiles, and some that have been Jews their whole lives, some that have been Gentiles and pagans, then now are coming together to be Christians, and so they have very different views. So obviously there's some of those old standing traditions from both paganism and from the Jewish traditions that those people would have had a hard time letting go of instantly once they became members of the church. So they were going to have to be patient with one another. They were going to have some time. And I think that's what one of the things that he's talking about that he wants us to do is to give those time. You know, he even says it's not trying to say it's not about us. And in chapter 15 there in verse 3, he says, "For even Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me." You know, even Jesus, he wasn't here to do that. He came to be a servant. He came to set the example for us. He wasn't about himself. So why should we in turn be about ourselves to the detriment of our brother? And the answer is we shouldn't. You know, and just like he says there, "For whatever things were written before were written for our learning, that we through the patience and comfort of the scriptures might have hope." So whether you're talking about whether scripture's there, whether he's written in the Old Testament and the New Testament, all those are written that we can learn and that we have that the patience and comfort, and ultimately that produces in us hope of expectation of being justified and sanctified by God, so that we have that hope of heaven that we can look forward to, and trusting in that we have heaven waiting for us if we're faithful and we do what we should do for God because of his mercy and grace. And the interesting part there is even in verse 5, he says, "Now may the God of patience and comfort grant you to be like-minded toward one another according to Jesus Christ, that you may with one mind and one mouth glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." So here he's just talked about all these differences and all the things that they had, yet here he tells them, God of patience, we need to be patient with our brethren just like God is patient with us, and comfort, grant you to be like-minded. So is it possible to be like-minded? Even though you don't all agree on everything? Obviously it is, or he wouldn't have told him to do it, right? He's not going to tell him something that's impossible. So how is it that you can be like-minded with that? Because if we're truly being like-minded, what are we being like-minded toward? One mind and one mouth to glorify God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. We're trying to glorify God. That's our goal. You know, it's not trying to make it about me. It's not trying to please me. If it was, we wouldn't have unity because everybody's not going to agree with me. But here he's telling them here, if we put God first and we're putting that at the center of the way it should be, and that's our goal, and ultimately we're trying to please God and do what's right by him, then we're going to please God rather than ourselves, which may mean we sacrifice ourselves to not put a stumbling block before our brother. And it's kind of comforting to think that we don't have to all agree, because we're not all going to agree. If we run around the building here tonight and talked about a certain passage, pick any passage you want to pick, I doubt we're all going to have the exact same viewpoint of that passage. Does that mean we can't be in unity? No, we obviously can. That doesn't mean that we have to, you know, being in unity doesn't mean that we have to just agree on every single thing. That's just not possible. We're all people. We're all human of different, you know, histories and different things. We talked about last week that, you know, there's times in your life that you're going to look at a passage a certain way when you're 20, and then when you're 30 and 40 and maybe 70 or 80, hopefully I get there to long enough to realize that. But I dare say if I ask Joel, he's probably got more age than anybody on us here, do you look at the passages now the same way you did when you were 20? Yeah, very true. That's why I think he talks to the strong there specifically, that those are the ones that should bear the scruples of the weak. They're the ones that should yield and make sure that we're not hurting the young or the weaker one. All right, any questions there on or comments through verse 6 of chapter 15? Yep.
Yeah.
Yeah, we'll argue about who's going to yield if that's the case. And I don't see those type of arguments very often. Yeah, very good point. That'll take care of a lot of the unity if we'll do and think of ourselves as the one who needs to yield first and who needs to bear with the other brother. Anybody else? All right. So, looking at verses 7 through 13, he kind of goes on here. He says, therefore, receive one another just as Christ also received us to the glory of God. So, you know, even though they were all different, Jesus accepted them. Jesus received each one of them, even with all their many differences and their many various backgrounds, to the glory of God. And now he's even going to say that Jesus became a servant to the circumcision, so he became a servant to the Jews. For why? For the truth of God, that he could confirm the promises made to the fathers. You know, all the prophecies that had been made and the promises that had been made were to the Jews, the coming of Jesus and what he was going to do for them. Jesus was a fulfillment of that. Not only that, though, but also the Gentiles, that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy as it is written. And we talked about how you could see in some of those Old Testament passages even that he was going to be bringing that salvation to the Jews and not just to the Gentiles, but some of those things were hard for them to understand. You know, we talked about the how did he say it exactly? The Israel of, how do you say that? Israel of not Israel? I'm forgetting. I'm getting that backwards. I should have looked it up. Not all who are Israel who are called Israel. So, you know, that was kind of a hard saying. They always accepted and thought that they're all the Jewish nation. But here he's telling them it's not just going to be your nationality. It's going to be those spiritual Jews, those spiritual Israel who accepted the gospel and believed and had faith, and those are the ones that were going to have that forgiveness of sins and have the hope of heaven. It was also going to be extended to the Jews. So he says that here and quotes those Old Testament passages there to show it. Then in verse 13 it says, now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. So again, we see how important hope is. He mentions it twice here. The God of hope fill you with joy and peace. Why were you going to have joy and peace? Because they believed. Believed what? Because they believed in Jesus. They believed in the gospel. And that was going to help them to abound in hope. That was going to produce hope of heaven, because they could then see their sins cleansed. You know, under the old law, no matter how hard they tried, they weren't able to abide. They weren't able to keep the whole law. We know they still sinned. But here, we can keep the law of Jesus because he's told us. And because of God's mercy and grace, he can wipe us clean and give us that hope. And he mentions there by the power of the Holy Spirit. You know, there's been several things throughout Romans that we've talked about the Holy Spirit, about it making intercession for us and the hope that it gives us and peace and learning. You know, sometimes I think maybe I'm speaking for myself more than everybody else. I don't think I give enough credit to the Holy Spirit when I'm thinking about it and when I'm studying it. You know, it's a little harder to understand. It's not as clear cut what the Spirit does and what it doesn't do. But when you look at what the Scriptures say that it does, that it the power of the Holy Spirit that we may abound in hope, and that it's making intercessions to God, the Spirit is for me when I don't know what to pray for, when I don't know what to ask for. You know, it does so much for us that I feel like I probably don't give it enough credit, at least talking about it as I should. Maybe in my mind I do, but maybe I'm not as comfortable explaining it, so I don't think I talk about it probably as much as I should in that regard. Any comments there through verse 13? All right, y'all quiet tonight. All right. Verse 14 through 21 there, he talks about, Paul talks about him being a minister and the things that he's done and that he's written more boldly to them on some points as reminding you because of the grace given to me by God. You know, he said it's because of God's grace that he's able to be a minister of Jesus to the Gentiles, ministering of the gospel of God. And he says that the offering of the Gentiles might be acceptable, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. So Paul almost looks at it as if he's presenting the Gentiles nation as a sacrifice to God because of the fruit of his labor. That's the task he was given. He says he's done that. He's went out as far as, and I know I don't pronounce that right, that word right, in verse 19. I cannot say that word. I tried last night. Don't many times to pronounce that, and I can't pronounce it. Somebody else say that word for me. There you go. He's went all the way to there, which I think if looking at the maps right, that's going north, going up into almost what's old Yugoslavia, you know, in that area up there. So he's saying, you know, the gospel has went out. He's preached all those. And the interesting thing about Paul, and when he talks about his preaching here, you know, he says he did not build upon another man's foundation. And I think that's interesting because Paul intentionally went to people that did not have the gospel. And while that's very admirable to look at, do you think that was easy? Do you think it's easier to build on somebody else's foundation or to go to people that have never had the gospel? Yeah, I think it's easier to build for sure. And that wasn't what Paul did. He chose the harder route. And I think it's admirable from the standpoint of we think about us getting outside of our comfort zone to do certain things, whatever those things may be that we're commanded to do. You know, I'm not terribly comfortable standing up in front of everybody talking the whole time. I don't mind doing it, but is that something I would just choose to do all the time? I don't think I could have Josh's job. I wouldn't want to stand up there and do that all the time. The more words I say, I can assure you, the more I'm going to mess up. Never fails. I can do announcements. I will mess up announcements no telling how many times. Just about once every week I'll say something wrong. And it's just one of those things that the more words I speak, the more I'm going to mess up. I don't like necessarily being up there as much, but some people enjoy it. Josh is obviously really comfortable. Now, I don't know if he's always – were you always comfortable or did you have to learn?
Still work.
Still work? Yeah. And we always get better as we do it. But if we don't ever do it, we're not going to get better. So I think that speaks well to us all about trying to push ourselves. You know, you don't have to take leaps and bounds, but push yourself gradually to keep working toward getting better. And not that we're going to get outside of our comfort zone. Hopefully what we're doing is expanding our comfort zone so that there's more things we are comfortable doing. You know, because when I first start doing something, it may be outside of that comfort zone. But as I learn and as I do it more, then I get comfortable in it, and then I'm better at doing it. And I think that's what Paul did here. You know, he went to where there was nobody had been before. You know, he was willing to go to them. So he chose the harder route because he wanted to reach those and reach as many people as he can, because that was God's command to him. He was supposed to, you know, take the gospel to the Gentiles. So then in verse 22 through 32, he talks about how he hopes to go visit them. You know, he talked about that in the very beginning of the book. And it's interesting, Paul has talked so much and written them so much, it's almost like he knows them, but we talked in the beginning. He had never been there with them yet. He had heard a lot about them. He had heard of their faith, but he had never been there. He had never met them, and yet he talked so much and wrote so much and so long of a letter to them. But he says he hopes to be there with them in verse 24, and even that after he's had some time to just enjoy their company, he's hoping that they'll help him. So what help is he hoping that he's going to get here? Well, I'm sure he's going to get some edification. He talked about that and then sharing the blessing with them of the gospel back in chapter 1. But I think more specifically here, he's talking about financial help. Help to continue his mission to wherever he's going after that, to get to them, because he goes on and talks about that right after that. For it pleased those in Macedonia and Achaia to make contribution to the poor among the saints in Jerusalem. And it's interesting there, in verse 27, it says, "For the Gentiles have been partakers of their spiritual things, their duty is also to minister to them in material things." So it's almost like when you see that, you get the impression there that those in Macedonia and Achaia were Gentile Christians who had given him money to take to the Jewish Christians who were poor in Jerusalem. Or at least that's the way I look at it when he said that in that context. So if that is the case, think about, you know, these are people who knowing the Jew-Gentile relationship. The Jews would not eat with the Gentiles. You know, I think Josh maybe even in Acts talked about if they even brushed up against them or touched elbows, you know, they would go clean off and clean themselves, how they looked at them as unclean. And yet here, these same Gentiles that had been viewed and treated that way all their lives by the Jews are now in a group together in the churches, now taking their material blessings because they have now received those spiritual blessings and are willing to give that to those Jews who are in Jerusalem. So that speaks well of them. But nonetheless, I'm sure that was a little bit of a difficult thing all of a sudden to do, and just part of that working together of unity and learning to let go of those previous prejudices and now accept them as God has accepted them. And then again, he just says, you know, in verse 30 that he begs them, through the love of the Spirit, that you strive together with me in prayers to God for me. You know, he talks about how he, in the beginning, in chapter 1, he talked about how he never ceases to not pray for them. And now he's asking them to pray for him as well, that he may be delivered from those in Judea who do not believe, and that my service in Jerusalem may be acceptable to the saints, and that he can have safe journey, that he might get to come to be with them and to see them. So any comments there on the rest of chapter 15? I think I'm going to make it. All right, chapter 16. I'm definitely not going to try to pronounce all those names and butcher those again. That was not good. I know y'all were probably holding back your laugh, so I appreciate it. But I do want to make one point about this. And thinking about, he mentions so many different people. But I think it's encouraging them to see that there are so many people who are doing something. Because the interesting part about it is we see the characteristics that Paul thinks are important. Paul doesn't commend anybody because he doesn't say, you know, hey, Josh, the good carpenter, or Shannon, the good doctor, or Joel, the good cook, or anybody, the good athlete, or good musician, or, you know, he doesn't say anything about that, does he? What kind of characteristics does he talk about here? Well, he talks about Phoebe being a servant, then Priscilla and Aquila, fellow workers. And he talks about some being the first fruits of Achaia to Christ, so maybe some of the first Christians there. He talks about those who had labored much for us. They were of note among the apostles. They were beloved in the Lord, fellow worker, labored in the Lord, chosen in the Lord. You know, the characteristics that he notes about all these people are their work, are their service to Christ, their service in the kingdom. That's what he's pointing out, and that's what comes to mind when Paul thinks of these people. And, you know, interesting, what would somebody write a letter about us? You know, if we were writing a letter to another congregation and somebody was writing it and he described us and put your name in the blank, what would he describe you as? Would you fall into one of these categories of laborers in love, chosen by the Lord, you know, servant, fellow workers? You know, hopefully we would. If you think about it and you're not, probably need to make some changes, because hopefully we can all be noted by that, and hopefully that's more of our focus than any of those characteristics that I mentioned earlier that were just about our physical characteristics. Somebody may have more on the names that they want to bring out. Josh, you had mentioned something to me just talking about it.
Yeah, it's just it is interesting if you start looking at some of the etymology of some of these names. But it's more than that. You've got men, you've got women, you've got married couples, you've got single individuals. Some of these names are even slave names. You've got people who maybe were former slaves, maybe people who were present slaves, people who may have even been masters of slaves, and just imagining that hodgepodge of melting pot all coming together, and we're supposed to be striving for the same thing. And of course, the whole reason for the letter is because they were having difficulties with that. It's all calling them out and naming one by one. You know, he's obviously probably not named everybody, but just imagine, I always picture myself sitting maybe in the church at Rome when this letter is pulled out for the first time and it's read. Maybe to hear my own name read. Not so much from a place of I feel prideful and superior to others, but as I hear other people's names being read, I come to realize how important all of us are and the role that all of us play. And there's just so many different things that are described in these verses that just shows that's the way the body of Christ functions. Everybody brings what they bring to the table so that we're able to grow to maturity, to the fullness of the stature, the fullness of Christ, as Paul says in Ephesians.
Yeah, we talked about that a few chapters back, about how good it is that we all can do different things, that we're not all just the same, and that really works to serve God's purpose because we do have those different abilities. So, finishing up, I got just a few minutes. You know, it's interesting there that he says that in verse 22, and I don't know if I'm saying this right either, Tertius, who wrote this epistle, greets you in the Lord. So that was Paul's secretary, if you will. He was the one who actually penned the letter, who had done the physical writing as Paul would have dictated it to him. But interesting when you see that, and then he talks about Gaius, and then eventually he gets into the final couple verses there. It says, now to him who is able to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery kept secret since the world began, and now made manifest and by the prophetic scriptures made known to all nations according to the commandment of the everlasting God, for obedience to the faith, to God alone wise be glory through Jesus Christ forever. So he ends in just praising God, giving God the honor and glory. He talks a little bit about the mystery which is now being revealed. You know, when the gospel has been revealed, that it was going to be salvation available to both the Jews and to the Gentiles, and how that was going to happen through Jesus. He talked about in chapter 15 how Jesus did that both to the Jews and to the Gentiles, and about how that had been prophesied forever, and that they would be qualified, both Jew and Gentile, equally through that obedient faith. You know, he ends the chapter almost the way he began chapter 1. You know, we talked about in verse 5 of chapter 1, we talked about an obedient faith that we were going to carry through the book and that theme. And here he ends the same thing for that obedient faith, because that through that we can be sanctified through Jesus because of what he did for us and God sending him through his mercy for us. And glory be to Jesus forever for what he, and for God for providing that for us all. I can't see what the clock's on now, so we got 2 minutes left.
What do you tell on the weekend?
Huh?
What do you tell on the weekend?
So I'm over. All right. But I finished. So anybody got any final comments you want to make real quick?
Brian, I think the thing that I have learned from the book of Romans, I am so grateful to live in this day and age, in the Christian age, as a Gentile in the law of Moses. I'd be in trouble. And how grateful we ought to be that God has accepted us and we have the right to obey the gospel and serve him in the living.
Yeah, he talked a lot about that in Romans in chapter 5, where it said that while we were yet sinners, Christ came and died for us to give us that hope. Certainly we should all be eternally grateful, because without it we'd have nothing. We'd have no hope.
We ought to come here out of gratitude.
Indeed. Well, thank you all for all your participation this quarter and patience with me.